We're taking our Bible reading tonight from the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll commence at the opening verse. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not on an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own heart. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. We'll end our Bible reading there, and God again will add his blessing to it. I want to take verse 10 to form the basis of our message this evening, where the preacher says, And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. And in particular those words, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. We want to look very, very simply, though it is very, very sad, the end of the ungodly. Of course, the Bible says, What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, in many ways, is one of the more perplexing books in the Bible. It is a book that is filled with a sense of hopelessness and despair. What it does is it depicts the difficulties and the disappointments of life. It emphasizes the shallowness of things that are temporal and things that are of time. We find that there is a repetition of different words and phrases used throughout the book. For example, the word vanity is used again and again. Also the words under the sun. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, Vanity of vanity, saith the preachers. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And that word vanity appears again and again, reminding us that the things of time, they are just for a little while, and they soon fade and vanish away. Such is our mortal life. Actually, when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you will discover that it is actually a wonderful commentary on James chapter 4 and verse 14. And there the Bible says, posing one of the most important questions that anyone could ever ask, What is your life? And then it goes on to give the answer and says, It is even a vapor. We all know what a vapor is, folks. When you go home from this meeting, being Ulster people, it's unlikely that you'll go to bed without a cup of tea. And when you bring the kettle to a boil, you will see the vapor rising. When it goes off the boil, then that vapor disappears and it is gone. And the Bible says that is what our life is like. It is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In other words, the people in the place that knows us tonight will soon know us no more again forever. For all of us are going down the valley one by one. In fact, in the book of Job, a very, very important question is asked. It says, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And then it says, where is he? And that's very solemn and that's very searching. It is a good thing to stop and to pause and to consider our latter end and to ask ourselves, where will I be 5 minutes after I'm dead? As far as eternity is concerned. But we also find that the words under the sun are continually used in this book. And they refer to earthly things and how fickle earthly things really are. In fact, it says in verse 3, what profit hath a man in chapter 1 of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So the book in general is concerned with earthly things, things under the sun, things which man does, his life, his pleasures, his pursuits, his labors. And what the writer is saying, that these things are really of so little profit and our times are filled with perplexity. For the Bible says, what shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now you couldn't gain the whole world and neither is the Bible saying that. There's never been one man in the history of humanity that ever gained the whole world. We have many pop idols and they've gained much of this world's purse and much of this world's popularity. We have had dictators in this world and they gained much of this world's power, but none of them gained it all. Yet the Bible says if we gained the whole world and lost our soul, what would that profit any man? The text that we are taking tonight is not filled with any great sense of joy. It takes us down the corridors of despair. It focuses upon the final and the tragic end of the unbeliever. He says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. The tragic end of the ungodly. I want you to notice, first of all, here the people described. He says, I saw the wicked. Now, that is a term that is used interchangeably in the Scriptures, speaking, of course, of those who are out of Christ without a Savior, because sin is wickedness against the thrice holy God. We read in Acts chapter 2 where the Apostle Peter is standing up with a tremendous sense of boldness, preaching the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, before the death of Christ, he had cowered away in fear. But now, he's standing up boldly, declaring the gospel. And as he speaks to those people, he lays a very solemn charge against them. And it was a true charge. And he's speaking to those, some of whom had been at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. And every charge that they had brought against Jesus was a false charge. But now Peter's bringing a very, very true charge against them. And he accused them of this. He said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and sinned. That word wicked means sinful. They had taken by wicked or by sinful hands and they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3 that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And more than that, he points out the awful effect that sin has had upon our lives. He says in verse 10 onward, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. And because of Adam's fall in the garden, there has been an intellectual departure from God. And people do not know or understand or feel how abhorrent their sin is in the sight of a holy God. There is none that understandeth, he says. There is none that seeketh after God. And how true are those words? Because if you and I were left to ourselves, we, like Adam, would never ever seek the Lord. When Adam sinned, he did what many people do today. He ran and he hid himself. And the Bible tells us that they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And God came into the garden, and God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And there was Adam away hiding when God was seeking. It is so depictive of you and me. Many today, they pull around themselves the cloak of religiosity and all the rest of it to try to cover their sin. But my friend, there's no covering of sin but in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that purpose he went to the cross and laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of all our sin, to make atonement, to make a covering for your sins and for mine. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The weeping prophet puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 9, and tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you find the words sinner and sin and wickedness used interchangeably in the Bible to describe those who are out of Christ without a Savior. Yet it has a specific meaning as well, because it has its application to rulers who are blinded by their power, rulers who are blinded by their position, rulers who are blinded by their purse, feeling secure in their wealth, in their earthly honor, feeling that they are answerable to nobody. But everyone is answerable to God, because the Bible says God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came one day as our Savior. He's coming one day as our judge. How important to recognize, of course, that it has its application to each and to every one of us. Prosperity and power hardens the heart. And verse 11 says, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, then people think it will never be executed at all. And so they continued proudly in their sin. Impunity hardens sinners in their sin. And the patience of God is shamefully abused. But judgment one day, the Bible tells us, will be executed. The wicked, those who know not Christ. Friend, do you know Christ? Have you ever in simple faith, childlike faith, laid hold upon eternal life? But there's not only the people described here, but then I want you to notice the privilege despised. He says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And though they died in their sin, they were not a people without privilege. And you know, folks, you and I can stand and sit here tonight and say, especially in the spiritual realm, that we are a people privileged above many people throughout the world, because there are many people in the world tonight and they don't have a single verse of scripture, and they've never once heard about a man called Jesus Christ who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. But you and I have been nurtured and cradled in the gospel, and oh, what a lost eternity it will be for the man or woman from Ulster who dies without the Savior. That is exactly what is happening here. It says, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And those two things, come and gone from the place of the holy, speak of privileges. It speaks, first of all, about a place. Who had come and gone from the place of the holy. What is it talking about? It is talking about God's house. It's talking about the place where God's word is read, where prayer is made, where the gospel is preached, where people can hear words whereby they can be saved. Isn't that our privilege? Most Ulster people can look back to childhood days and Sabbath school days when they were taught the scriptures and brought to know their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many fall into this category of people, church services, gospel missions? The privilege of hearing God's word, the privilege of having it in our hands. Why, in our homes we might have 3, 4, 5, or 6 Bibles. They may not often be read by some, but they're there. The way of life. And they come and they go from the place of the holy. Now, of course, sadly, that is so today. There are many people who walk into church, they sit down, and when they walk out, they can barely tell you what was said. When the minister opens the Bible and reads a portion of Scripture, they could barely tell you where it was. They come and they go from the place of the holy. And what is being emphasized is here, that they have come and they go from the place where the word of God is declared and spoken and preached, yet that word had no effect upon their heart, not being mixed with faith. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Now, we're not saved by merely church attendance. But I don't think it's asking too much for people to give 1 hour on a Sabbath day to go to church. But that should be the place where we can hear God's word and where we can be saved. It not only speaks about a place, the place of the holy, but it speaks about the privilege. They come and they go. You know, sadly, that is a privilege that many despise today. They don't even see it as a privilege to be able to go within reach of their own home to the house of God to hear the gospel preached. Words whereby they can be saved. And that is God's means of saving people. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It is a privilege to hear God's word. But you know, there's those who heard God's word. We read about it in the scriptures. But that word did not profit them. And what a tragedy is that is. When we think of Lot's wife, and you know, the angels came down, and God was going to destroy that city because of its sin, yet she was being warned when no one else knew about the coming judgment. Because we find that the angels came down and took her by the hand, exhorting her to flee from the city because God would destroy it before the sun was risen in the sky. But the whole inhabitants of that city didn't know. Again, there's people in the world don't know. Yet you and I have known it from childhood days. But what have we done with that truth? What have we done with that word? What have we done with that Christ has been presented to us? You see, folks, it is absolutely one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing altogether to heed.